wonderful story of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, we have a choir song now, I understand. Yeah.
Yeah.
we too can most assuredly answer that glorious question. It is wonderful. Shall we turn this morning to the 21st chapter of John's Gospel? John 21. And let us begin with verse 10. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. I want to speak this morning on the subject, Meeting the Christ of Resurrection. We see it here in verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. In reality, Jesus met with them four times. Matthew reports only that fourth time, which is the ascension scene. Mark gives us a glimpse of the meeting he had with the two on the road to Emmaus, and then that is followed immediately by the first encounter with his disciples. Luke also closes with the fourth meeting, which is the ascension. Mark does. Then we find in Luke, he gives a detailed account. You remember that wonderful story of Jesus meeting the two and conversing with them, and they did not know him, and he opened to them the scripture, and then we find that they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way? And they were supposed to stay there that night, but they were so excited that they went back to Jerusalem. And they met with the disciples. And immediately, Luke tells us that Jesus appeared unto them once again at that first meeting. Then Luke also closes his gospel with an account of the ascension, adding that it was at Bethany where these things, for this event, took place. We know that Jesus appeared a number of times after the resurrection to a number of groups and individuals. But today I just want to emphasize the three specific encounters that he had with his disciples. And the reason for that is because the pattern should follow the same thing in our own lives. John is the only gospel writer that records all three of these encounters. And I want to notice that these meetings, which we will see here presently, were not repetitious. There was something specific brought out in each one of them. And that is why that you and I cannot settle for just one or just go on to two. But we are indeed encouraged to follow after the three meetings with the Lord. Let us begin this with the events that happened even before the first encounter or the first meeting. Back up to the 20th chapter of John and verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. We have seen many times that Mary Magdalene and the other women came to the sepulcher, and they were met by the angels who said that, He is not here.
All of the other women had apparently gone their way at this time, and only Mary Magdalene is here. And she is weeping outside of the tomb, and she sees Jesus there, but she doesn't know that it is Jesus, supposing him to be the gardener, as we read in these verses. And then he spoke to her, and she recognized him. And we, of course, can understand how that she would turn. I'm sure that she just wanted to fling herself into his arms. But Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." It is at this point that Jesus must have gone back to heaven for that meeting with his Father. We find that Mary's eyes were the first human eyes to look upon him after the resurrection. We are told here, as we see in verse 17, "Touch me not." But she was given a message to take to his brethren, that is, the disciples. Matthew instructs us that the angel told the women, "He's not here, and you go back into Jerusalem and you tell the disciples Jesus would meet them in Galilee." And so we come to this first meeting here. You will notice in verse 18 that Mary came and she did exactly what Jesus told her, giving the message unto the disciples. He had spoken these things to her. Verse 19, "Then the same day." It means that Jesus spent resurrection day with his Father. We know that God always had to get the first fruit. And that was literal. He had to touch Jesus first after the resurrection. Therefore, Mary was not allowed to do so. However, we do find before this meeting took place that Jesus met those women and he addressed them. And Scripture said they came and they held him by his feet and they worshiped him. And so they were permitted to feel him before this first meeting with the disciples. And so we read here in verse 19, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." They undoubtedly had been there all day, for a good part of it anyway. The doors were shut for fear of the Jews. But you will notice that Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be unto you." This first meeting has a twofold theme or purpose, and this is the first one: peace be unto you. Peace is the product of the resurrection. You will find the same thing in verse 21, "Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you." Peace is because that Jesus has been raised from the grave. The Apostle Paul also goes into this in 1 Corinthians 15 as he testifies of the resurrection. There were some who were denying it. And Paul said, if there's no resurrection, you have believed in vain. If there's no resurrection, your faith is vain. If there's no resurrection, you are yet in your sins. I delight and rejoice that Paul finished that chapter out declaring, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." And so it means that our faith is not vain. All of these wonderful attributes of redemption belong to me because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has risen from the grave, and peace is the first wonderful blessing we get. It means that now we have peace with God because we are no longer enemies of God. Then, of course, as we have come to understand, we also have the peace of God. It means the same peace that God enjoys and had enjoyed and will enjoy throughout eternity. That peace can become mine, and many have experienced it in wonderful ways. Then we come to the second part of this meeting in verse 22. Well, let's read verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit or forgive, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained," or they are not forgiven. The second part of this meeting is Jesus' instruction that you are witnesses unto me, and you are to go out and to tell others that their sins are forgiven. They have the same peace with God that you do. But you will notice that there is another element to this, and it is so very important for us to understand. And as we see here, that he breathed on them. In verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive the Holy Ghost." Now there are many that believe and teach that this verse teaches that he can breathe on you and you don't have to be to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But that's not what happened here. This is just a prelude to what is going to happen on the day of Pentecost. We find out that Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples or on the earth and meeting with them and others. And then after that 40 days, he led them out and he ascended into heaven. There are still 10 days left to fill out the days of Pentecost. That is 50 days from the resurrection to Pentecost. And the disciples spent 10 days in the upper room while they were waiting for the Holy Ghost to come upon them. Luke enlarges on this first meeting. John says here he breathed on them. Luke says this, "And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." You see, he is telling them the same thing symbolized by his breathing on them. We read that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Ghost came as a rushing mighty wind. That's the breath of Jesus. He was raised up from the grave. He was seated at the right hand of the Father. And as Peter said, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. In other words, these men acting like they are drunk and speaking in other tongues that they simply did not know. That is when they were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. But it is announced here at this second meeting. These disciples had to wait 10 days before that wonderful event happened. The good news for us is you don't have to tarry anymore. You can receive him immediately. Just seek him and indeed give God the opportunity to bring this wonderful thing to pass in our own lives. Then we come to verse 24, which sets the stage for the second meeting, or the third meeting, rather. Verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. But, verse 26, after 8 days, again his disciples were within. Same place, I am quite sure. They were within again, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And again, the same glorious message because of the resurrection. This time he singled out Thomas, who was not there at the beginning. Many have called him Doubting Thomas, which he was. But Scripture is very plain that Thomas was not the only one that doubted. We find that Jesus upbraided all of them for their unbelief, according to, I believe it is Mark's account. But this time he singles out Thomas, and he invites him, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." This third meeting, the primary message is to walk by faith. This is what Jesus is wanting us to do. This is what he wants to bring us to. And so in verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." It is not said whether Thomas actually took the opportunity to feel him or not, or whether just seeing him and seeing these wounds and all of these things were sufficient. But we come to verse 29, where we have the message for us today at this second meeting that we have with him. Verse 29, Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." In other words, blessed are they that walk by faith. The Apostle Paul tells us, we walk by faith and not by sight. Again, we are told, for the just shall live by faith. This so beautifully applies to us because not one of us were there in order to actually see the resurrected Christ. None of us were there to hold him, to view him. We desire to do that. We long to do that. But the opportunity has never been afforded us. And so the only thing we have left is to believe that which we have not seen. It is only the Word of God. This is what Jesus was telling all of them. This is what the angel said to those that came. This is what he said. "Don't you remember," they said. "He said he would rise from the grave. It is according to his word which he has spoken." We still believe that word, and it is sufficient to know that Jesus has been raised from the grave. And we find out that that faith will give us access into all of the benefits of his resurrection for us. Then we come to the third meeting in chapter 21. This likewise has a twofold purpose. Verse 12, "And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine." In order to get the full benefit of this, it is important to understand the background. If you read this chapter in its entirety, you find out that the disciples were gathered together once again. But in verse 3, Simon Peter said, "I go fishing." He did not mean that he was going to go catch the daily lunch. I am sure that Peter meant he was going to go back to the fishing nets that he was tending whenever Jesus called him to be a disciple in the first place. This man is in absolute turmoil. If you read through the Gospels, if you read here in this book of John, Peter was a miserable man because he knew he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times and he just couldn't hardly get beyond that. "And so I go a-fishing." If you read this record, you'll find the other disciples said the same thing. "We'll go with you." And so they were out there fishing, and they fished all night, and they had caught nothing. And then Jesus, even though they did not know it was Jesus, according to the record here, Jesus said, "Cast the net on the other side." And they did exactly that. And I thought as I meditated on this, they really were stepping out by the faith that Jesus had given them at the second meeting. Blessed is the one that believes even though he doesn't see. And even though they didn't actually know it was Christ, they had the faith to let down the net anyway on the other side. When they caught that miraculous draught of fishes, we find out that John knew immediately and announced, "This is Jesus." Peter got the same message and he swam to shore. And then they landed all of those fish. And then we come to this verse, "Come and dine." But I want to notice that they did not dine on the fishes that they had caught. Back up to verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And then in verse 12, Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." This is the purpose of this third meeting. He is inviting you and I, come and dine. And it is absolutely imperative that we do exactly that. We've already seen here that now they all knew this was Jesus. I also want to point out that this was not, we read of no appointed meeting. Jesus didn't say when he finished the second, "Now you meet me here in 8 days." The same thing is true in our lives. There is that time when the Lord will come to me and emphasize to me that I need to come and dine. It is absolutely imperative that we follow through with that meeting and we take what Jesus is offering unto us. Come and dine means to come and to eat freely of all that he has prepared for us. He gave them the fish. The fish is representative of Christ coming out of the waters of sin and death and judgment in glorious resurrection. It represents the deep meat of the Word of God that he wants to give unto us even from his own hand. He handed it to them just exactly as he wanted to hand it to you and I. The bread is the same as we find in John 6. "I am the true bread from heaven." He further defines that as the words that I speak unto you. They are spirit and they are life. It is imperative for us to come to this glorious banquet of the third meeting. And there is a great reason. I told you that this is twofold. The first is to come and dine. And the second, we find down here in verse 15. "When they had dined, Jesus said to Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He saith unto him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said unto him, 'Feed my lambs.'" This is the second part of the meeting. We have been called to nourish and to nurture others. I want to emphasize today that I'm not just talking about the preacher. I have said over and over and over again, there are no useless members in the body of Christ. Every one of us are intended to have care of other members of the body and to feed them as much as we possibly can, any way that we can. But here's the secret. Here's the order. It is only to the degree that I come and dine myself that I am able to feed the sheep. That's the order here. It was after they had dined that Jesus said to him, "Now go feed my sheep." I say to us again, this happens over and over and over again. You don't just come to the banquet one time and you're set for life. It's a constant way of life where that we come and dine and then we are able to minister or to feed others. It is only to the degree that we fill up that we fill ourselves with this glorious message, that we are able to minister unto others. You see the difference in the first meeting and this one? They were sent forth there with the message simply to announce a message of forgiveness. I'm saddened today that much of the church, it seems that's the only message they have, is the message of forgiveness. They've never really come to the banquet. They have never really come and dined at the very hand of Jesus that they might be filled up with the fullness of God's Word to go forth and to feed the flock. Paul picked this up in Acts 20, as he said to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." It means you have to feed yourself. It means you have to take knowledge and account of your own life. It means that you have to assume responsibility for all of your own actions before you are able to go forth and to minister and to feed others. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. What? To feed the church of God. You take in the message yourself first, and then feed the flock of God over which He hath made you overseers. To feed this church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. John omits the fourth meeting. And the reason John omits the fourth meeting is because John presents Jesus as the Son of God. An ascension scene would really have been anticlimactic to the greater glory that is waiting for Him at the end of our race, when He begins to take His place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today is Communion Sunday, where we remember Christ and His glorious actions and His work there at the cross of Calvary. We have seen that. We remember today that the resurrection demanded the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to notice that in the communion service, Paul gives us great instruction. He tells us, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. The communion service not only looks back what already has transpired as the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, the communion service looks forward to that time when Jesus, the Son of God, is going to reign in all of His glory with the fullness of the joy of the kingdom. Matthew says it this way, as he was recording what Jesus said at the Last Supper, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The fullness of Jesus' joy has not come even yet. That's why John doesn't conclude with an ascension seed. It's not over. It's still open-ended. He is yet to experience this glorious, this wonderful meeting that He will have even with the disciples in the air and partake of the real joy of the fruit of the vine. We are looking for that glorious day when He will come for us. And indeed, our crowning experience, our day with Jesus, is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is yet future. But I can guarantee you once again, on the authority of God's Word, that it is going to take place. And so our faith reaches out to that wonderful day. And so as we close today, let us remember that the best for Jesus and for us is yet to come.